أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى وعلى أهل بيت الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين لا سيما بقية الله في الأراضين روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So dear brothers and sisters in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Allow me before I begin to extend my congratulations to the Imam of the time, to our Maraja, to our respected leader Imam Khamenei, to our Ummah at large, and last but not least, you Mu'mineen and Mu'minat, the wonderful Hadi family, whether you're here or abroad and watching online. Now, the brother mentioned one point about children, so I just want to kind of complete that point. That is, if we see that our children do need a break, because we want to be child-centric, we want to be looking out for their interests, if they do need a break, yes, we are working so that eventually, by the ages of 7, they'll be able to sit in a majlis. Right now, that might be early. If the children do need a break, we do request that the parents accompany the children downstairs. We're going to have, inshallah, dinner. We don't want to have somebody leave the child there and then something unfortunate happen. So no parent should be just sending a small child downstairs and just leaving them to play either in the gym or in the kitchen area by themselves. No, the parent needs to accompany, inshallah, the child. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Now, I'd like to begin by first saying a few words about our dear Imam, the Imam whose birthday that we are celebrating. Now, when it comes to our responsibility towards the Ahlul Bayt, if you and I want to raise our children and make ourselves also ideological warriors for the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam, it's not something that is achieved by just making one trite prayer. Rather, there's heavy lifting involved. It's not easy to raise a child who will be a soldier of the Imam of the time. One of the things that it entails is that you and I introduce the Ahlul Bayt as they are. We have to introduce the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam, as they are. So what we believe about this Imam, Imam al-Askari, is that he is loftier in station, him and all of the members of the Prophet's family, that they are loftier in station than any of Allah's anbiya, meaning Allah's great prophets, his noble prophets. And you and I, again, we have no idea how wonderful they are, how close they are to God. We hear stories about Nabi Nuh. But what was it like? How close was he to God that God gave him that ark? We have no idea. The station of Nabi Musa, Kalimullah, he spoke to God, communion with God. Again, we have no idea how wonderful the station of Nabi Musa. Same goes for Nabi Isa, born without a father, curing the blind, the leper. All of these great prophets, we have no idea of their station. What we do say is this: as great as they were, and we humans have no way of fathoming how great they were not like Ahlul Bayt. They weren't at the same status as Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam. Our prophets used to ask God to be with and to join Ahlul Bayt. I want to mention two stories, again, just for us to understand a little bit about the station of Ahlul Bayt, alayhim assalam, and the station of our own Imam, Imam al-Askari. So, Nabi Yusuf, in the Quran, after he achieves the final victory, after he has now been reunited with his brothers, he's over there, he's been established in the land, at that stage, he asks God for some beautiful du'as. One of them, in Surah Yusuf, this is verse number 101, 12-101, Yusuf says, وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ God, make me join those righteous, the صالحين. Make me join them. In the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't provide a response to his dua. There's another prophet, Nabi Ibrahim, exact same dua, wa alhiqni bis-salihin. For Nabi Ibrahim, who you and I remember, was made an imam. He was made an imam. For him also, when he made this dua, what does God tell him? This is now in Surah Baqarah 130. God says this. He did get that request answered in the hereafter. It says, وَلَقَدْ أَسْتَفَيْنَاهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا. Yes, we chose him in this world. وَإِنَّهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. In the akhirah, لَمِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ. He did, was able to join Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt is something else. No Nabi, excluding our Prophet, is at their station. They were excluded from or exempted from prostrating before Adam. In the Quran, Allah has a conversation. Shaitan speaks to God. God tells him to prostrate before Adam. He rejects God. When he rejects God, God says, why? And he says these words. God is now speaking to him. This is Surah Sad, Surah 38, verse number 75. Astakbarta? Is it that you were arrogant? Am kunta min al-aleen? Or is it that no, actually you're one of the exalted ones? The exalted ones were exempted. Are you one of the aleen? Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam were created 2,000 years before Adam. It is through their worship that the malaika learned to worship. So, again, no comparison to them. And this position that we have, that the Ahlul Bayt are higher in station than even the Anbiya, is something which is supported by the Ahadith, the Sunnah of our Prophet. Once, Marhum Ayatullah Fatimi Niyah, Marhum, was asked a question. He was in Ashriya, and one of our Sunni brothers approached him, and he said, is it true that you believe the station of the Ahlul Bayt is loftier than that, even of the great Anbiya? He said, but we all believe that. It's not just us who believe that. We all believe that. And he quoted a hadith, reliable hadith, from the books of our Sunni brothers. Our Prophet is speaking. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. He says, our Prophet speaking, Atani malakun. An angel came to me. Faqala ya Muhammad. He spoke to me. He said, O Muhammad, Salman arsalna qablaka min rusulina ala ma bu'ithu. Ask those prophets who were sent before you, what was the condition for them embracing this mission? There was a condition. There was something they had to embrace before they were allowed to be sent by God. What was that condition? The prophet asked what the condition was. Qultu ala ma bu'ithu. What was the condition they were sent on? And the angel responded, Qal ala wilayatika wa wilayati Ali ibn Abi Talib. It was Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. The condition for them becoming anbiya, prophets, was that they embrace your wilaya and the wilaya of Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now, that's one part of our mission, reading Ziyara Jami'a, which has been recommended by the 12th Imam. That would be a great way for us to start, just going through who were these wonderful individuals, their station. There's another job that we had. I mentioned that being and raising the generation of the soldiers of the Imam is not an easy task. There is heavy lifting involved. One part that we also have to do is to introduce the contributions of the Ahlul Bayt, the strategy of the Ahlul Bayt, the contemporaries of the Ahlul Bayt. Why is it that you and I, now you, and speaking as a mother or as a father, when you're introducing Imam al-Askari, and you want to introduce his jihad and what he did for us and how severe the taqiyya was at the time of Imam al-Askari, how the taqiyya of Imam al-Askari, because he's leading the resistance, led to punishing the enemy. You want to be able to explain that? There are some books, and I've recommended one of them before, The Lives of the Twelve. Brothers and sisters, inshallah, if they can read that fourth volume, that would give us some detail. I'd like to introduce a new book for brothers and sisters to also read, and that is this book, which is called Imam Hussein's Brothers in Arms. Imam Hussein's Brothers in Arms. This is another way, I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, if you look at this, you'll have a different appreciation for Imam al-Askari. When you hear what taqiyya is, correct taqiyya, how he applied it, Imam al-Askari. Under what conditions did he struggle? Obviously, the appreciation will be a lot greater. Now, brothers and sisters, salawat please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. In addition to the status of the Ahlul Bayt, in order for us to become true soldiers of the Imam, we decided to take on a heavy task as a community. We decided to relearn our beliefs from the Quran itself, to go over a book together, and to have this be a learning experience. One part of it, inshallah, are those questions that you ask, which will definitely help with the class. It's true, we might only be able to answer one or two right now, but I'll definitely, even though we won't be able to answer all of them, I'll definitely be able to read all of them, even if it means later. Not able to cover every single thing, for instance. But I definitely want to share the verses of the Quran, and I want to wait and ask on both sides. Sisters, have you been able to find the verse? Brothers, have you been able to find the verse? So that this is something where we go over and we learn. We embrace what the Ahlul Bayt have said. Now, retraining ourselves, retraining our hearts and souls isn't easy. It's not always easy to give up something that we've learned from before. A different way of thinking, to embrace it, to learn to think as God wants us to think, to feel as Allah says feel, and to see the world as Allah wants us to see the world. It's not easy. It is something that requires effort, requires willingness, and it even requires dua. So before we begin the book that we're going to be covering, brothers and sisters, it's a very beautiful dua. Again, we're asking Allah to open our hearts so that we can embrace Quran and Sunnah. There are sometimes definitions that we'll find which are different than the way we grew up, what we heard in Sunday school, right? But the idea is to read these things together. So that very beautiful dua is this. We start off with salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Wa arinil haq. This is from Imam Sadiq. O Allah, show me the truth to be truth. Hatta attabi'ahu. Show me the truth to be truth. So I embrace it. I accept it. I follow it. What else? Wa arinil batil. Batila. Show me falsehood to be falsehood. We're going to come with an open heart and mind. We're going to be reading these verses of the Quran. I'll be pointing out these Quranic stories. And after that, I will be asking brothers and sisters to see what do we get from these verses? Because we're going to go directly, inshallah, to the Quran. So we're asking that we see batil to be batil, hatta ajtanibahu, so that we can avoid batil and stay away from batil. Now, because we're doing that, then I do have one thing that I'd like to share before we start. Alhamdulillah, remembering the five holy personalities, and because of the birth of our Imam, we do have five copies of the Islamic beliefs. And we'll start with the sisters. If there are any sisters who up until now have not been able to purchase this book, then if we could just see a show of hands, then we could hand out these books. If there's nobody on the sister side, everybody has the book, obviously we'll go to the brothers. But any sisters? All right. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad. وعلى محمد وعجل فرجه. We're going to start off by learning about a game-changing concept. It's going to be Quranic taqwa. Taqwa as prescribed by the Quran. Quranic taqwa. A game-changing concept. I want to share some of the verses of the Quran which talks about the gifts that God will give us if we can embrace Quranic taqwa. We've made that dua. But again, because this is such a big axe from Allah, and because it would do so much for our community and for hastening the reappearance of the Imam, we should definitely ask Imam al-Askari for help. You see, as it was mentioned in the poetry, this Imam is known for generosity. Many times, we don't know our Imams. We don't know how generous they are. He was known for his generosity, even for giving, not only generous, but even those who, in our hearts and minds, undeserving. But the Imam would give. The Imam would give. Let alone those who have serious spiritual needs, brothers and sisters who are sitting literally preparing for their Imam of the time. So I want to just give one story about our Imam's generosity, and then after that we'll move on to our Quranic taqwa. So the person who's telling this story about generosity is a person who is undeserving. Hopefully you and I, when we hear a story like this, it will inspire us to act on a big night like this so that he guides us and he takes our hand. The person's name is Ismail, telling the story. Ismail was a professional beggar. He's telling the story. He says that I knew the route that Imam al-Askari would walk on. I know he's noble, I know he's kind, I know he's generous. I know the route that he's going to walk on. And he said, what I did was I went and I carefully sat over there knowing the Imam is going to come. Once the Imam passed, right, so the Imam's now there and now I'm able to address him, Yabna Rasulullah, he said, I started to tug on the Imam's heartstrings. Wallah, I don't have anything, not even a dirham, no food, can't take care of my family, the bare essentials, please. Swearing by Allah, wallah. Ismail says, he says, when I said this, the Imam said, you're saying wallah, you're swearing by God. Even though you, right now, you've got 200 gold dinars buried for a rainy day. You've got 200 gold dinars buried, and you're swearing, I have nothing, no food, can't feed my family. But the Imam said this, he said, I didn't tell you that because I don't want to give you Ismail. It's not because I'm not generous or I'm going to stop. He turned to his servant. His servant is with the Imam. He said, how much do you have with you? The servant's carrying money for the Imam. The servant had 100 gold dinars. The Imam said, give them. The man gave them to Ismail. After he gave them to Ismail, Ismail says, he says that the Imam turned to me. He said, you're going to need those 200 dinars that you have buried. You're going to need them, and you won't find them when you need them. Ismail, alhamdulillah, he goes on about his business. Ismail said, he said, the prophecy of the Imam was true, and the words of the Imam were absolutely correct. I did have 200 dirhams. I was a professional beggar. I had 200 dirhams hidden for a rainy day. I was thinking, I'll get a little bit from the Imam. And he said that later on, the time came when I needed those 200 dirhams. The doors of rizq were absolutely closed. But I remembered, alhamdulillah, I have my 200 gold dirhams buried safely. He said, I went over there to get my dirhams. And I find that there's nothing left. He says, my son had found out that I had buried the dirhams. And he stole them, like father, like son. Okay? So now, back to our point. The original point was this. Our Imam is very generous. We just need to do tawassul to him. We need to ask him, because we're trying to prepare for the Imam of the time. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So now, brothers and sisters, what we're doing now is we're starting off with Quranic Taqwa. Quranic Taqwa is the first chapter of our book. In that Quranic chapter, there's going to be, and he's going to do this a lot, he will be redefining terms for us. There will be terms which we may have a certain understanding, the way we were taught, the way it was in Sunday school, what the community believes. And a big part of this book is redefining those terms. But again, if we can redefine them, Quranic taqwa, as I mentioned, is a game changer. It's a preliminary for victory. And now, brothers and sisters, because we're going to, this is a Quranic process, I want to just see if you can follow along with me, and we'll look at some of the ayat of the Quran, which talk about the Quran being a stepping stone for victory. So one of them, brothers and sisters, if you can either look in your book, or it's probably easier on your phones. If anybody has a copy of the Quran on their phone, if they can look at Surah Baqarah, so Surah 2, and verse number 189. And I'll just wait to see if I can see on sister's sides, if anybody has found that verse, Surah Baqarah, which will be number 2, and verse number 189. Any brothers, any sisters? Just one hand. Oh, I see some brothers. Any of the sisters? All right. Let's see if you guys can find this. Let's see if I was able to give the correct address. So the last part of that verse should read in this way. Ittaqullah. Have taqwa of Allah, fear God, be God wary. La'allakum tuflihun. Perhaps you will experience success. Right? It's a stepping stone for victory. Right? Quranic taqwa, if we get Quranic taqwa. And when we look at the ahadith of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, we'll see that not only do they tell us stories of these great anbiya, they tell us why they won, why they were successful. One example. This is now from Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam. Salawat, please. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Our Imam is describing not only what happened to the prophets, but why they won. And these are lessons for us. Wa bittaqwa naja Nuh wa man ma'ahu fi safina. And it was because of taqwa that Nabi Nuh and those who were with him in the ark were saved. Right? وَصَالِحْ وَمَنْ مَعْهُ مِنَ السَّائِقَ Nabi Salih, the people of Thamud, those who were mu'mineen, why is it that they were saved from the thunderbolt? It was again because of that taqwa. Brothers and sisters, if we can get Quranic taqwa, and I'm going to show another, or share another hadith of Ahlul Bayt, God will act as our eyes and ears, meaning there will be things that we would normally not be able to see, not be able to take into consideration. But because we had taqwa, we are trying to do what God says. Again, with the Quranic point of view, God will show us things that we can't see. We can't see around the corner, God will show. He'll act as our ears and our eyes. This is again from the Imam. He says this, Inna Allah Azza wa Jal, truly God, Azza wa Jal, yaqi bit taqwa anil abd. God will ward off, because of taqwa, from the servant. What will he ward off from the servant? Ma azaba anhu aqlu, those things that his aql wasn't able to take into consideration. I made all the calculations. I thought. I planned. There were some things that escaped me. God will show me. And what else? There'll be certain blind spots, things that I wasn't aware of, things that I couldn't plan for. Again, the Imam says, wa yujli bit taqwa anhu amahu wa jahla. There'll be blind spots, things that I wasn't aware of. He will show them. I don't know how many of you were able, well, those of you who speak Farsi were definitely able to. Some of you would have, I'm sure this it's been translated as well. I don't know how many of us got a chance to see the interview of Qasim Soleimani. There's one last interview that he does where he talks about the 33-day war. Again, let's not forget our principle. The idea is if you have taqwa, you do your job. There are certain things you can't see. There are certain things you can't plan for. Out of the reach of your aql, God will act as your eyes and ears. Just as an example of this promise. So if brothers and sisters remember, he's explaining the beginning of the 33-day war, and he says that we went in there initially, and our job was just to exercise taqwa. What was our taqwa? We had brothers who were captured by Israel. No way of freeing these prisoners. It was our responsibility. Taqwa meant go rescue them. So they went into Israel. They got the Hummer. They captured the Israeli soldiers with the idea of we'll exchange them. They had no idea that Israel had been planning a game-changing war to depopulate Lebanon of the Shia population. They didn't know that. They were trying to do their responsibility. Taqwa of Allah. Because of that, they were ready when Israel responded. But they had no idea. Right? You exercise taqwa, God acts as your eyes and ears. Taqwa, brothers and sisters, is now another verse of the Quran. Taqwa, Quranic taqwa, makes you a giant killer. You're able to move mountains with the help of Allah with taqwa. That first verse that I mentioned to brothers and sisters, there were multiple verses in the Quran that said that. This one also, more than once in the Quran, Allah repeats it. Let's see if I can give you one more example. Surah Baqarah again. So surah number 2. And brothers and sisters, if the address that I'm giving you is incorrect, please share so that I can correct it. Surah Baqarah and verse number 194. Let's see if you can find this. If any of the brothers and any of the sisters can find Surah Baqarah. One of the brothers found it. Any of the sisters found it? Okay. Let's see if you see this. Let's see if I was correct in sharing this. God says this in the Quran. End of the verse. Wa'alamu. Know this. Annallah. Truly Allah. Ma'al muttaqeen. God himself, the Lord of the universe, is on the side and with those who have taqwa. Why is it that you say we can move mountains? Because if I get Quranic, we haven't described what Quranic taqwa is. But if I can have that, God is with me. Wa'alamu, know this, that God is with those who have taqwa. There's another reason why taqwa needed to be discussed before iman. So the book that we're having, brothers and sisters, if you look at it, the book is going to first talk about taqwa. After that, it's going to talk about iman. What is true iman? What are the promises of God for mu'mineen? After that, it'll talk about what is tawheed, then nubuwa, then wilayah. It'll go on, right? To reaffirm our Quranic beliefs. Why is it, question, why is it that the leader would talk about taqwa, right? Fear of God or God wariness, we have to describe what that is, before he talks about iman. We're talking about, there's a book of faith, right? Aqidah, getting the correct aqidah. Why talk about taqwa first? Another key element to taqwa, and I'm going to show you the verse of the Quran, is that taqwa is, of course, it needs to be there from the beginning of our spiritual journey till the end. But taqwa ensures divine guidance. Taqwa ensures divine guidance. More than that, and I want to share it a little bit with you, taqwa is necessary before faith. The leader will explain. There are some people who have taqwa before they formally become Muslim. The person who has taqwa will become Muslim. What does that mean? Taqwa before iman. Absolutely. How? What's the definition? Right? But if that taqwa can be there, then that also will lead to faith. Okay. So now, what happens is, I didn't share the verse. Let's see if this verse is also correct. And again, we're going to talk about this later. So Surah Baqarah, so it's surah number 2, and verse number 2. Let's see if the brothers can beat the sisters again. Yeah, oh wow, brothers. Any sisters? Okay, good. Let's see if the correct. Ready? ذَلِكَ الْكِتَاب. That is the book, right? The Quran. That is the book. لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. There is no doubt in it. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It is a source of guidance for those who have taqwa. Even those who, before Islam, had a level of taqwa, those people will be able to benefit. There are some people, and the Quran is going to describe them. I'm going to give you a Quranic story about some people who find no benefit in the Quran.
Who are those people? Who are these people? Puranic stories. Anyhow, now, the way the leader describes taqwa, right, because we're redefining these terms, first he's going to start off by explaining what taqwa is not. We're going to get learn a Quranic story, right? What is not taqwa? What's not taqwa? So brothers and sisters, again, I'm going to share a verse of Quran with you, but first allow me to tell you a Quranic story. Salawat, please. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. What taqwa is not, first what taqwa is not. Taqwa is not, Quranic taqwa, me abandoning my social and political responsibilities in the name of purity and holiness and staying away from sin. It's not the case that the believer who has taqwa, this is just a relationship between me and God, and I'm allowed to abandon my social and political responsibilities because of fear of, if I get involved in the dunya, I might commit sins. I might make mistakes. The dunya is najis. Let me just stay away from it. Let me run off. Right? Actually, this kind of taqwa, and I want to share the verse of this, is going to be one where you get your hands dirty. You get involved. You stop what's going on. You save those who are drowning in sin, right? But first, the Quranic principle. So brothers and sisters, again, I'm going to see how many of us, maybe inshallah the sisters will beat the brothers this time. Surah 57. It's going to be one part of the verse. Surah 57 and verse number 27. 57, 27. There were some, brothers are... I didn't look on this side, so the brothers seem like they beat the sisters again. Salawat for the brothers. All right. So now, again, let's remember the concept. The idea that were there a group of people who believed in this way, that in order for me to get taqwa, Quranic taqwa, be close to God, what I need to do is stay away from the dunya. I don't do amr al-ma'ruf and nahi al-munkar. I don't do my social and political responsibilities. I withdraw, and this way I save myself. Yes, there were. What does the Quran say about those monks? Those people would run off in the hills. This now, let's see if you can find it. So it's part of the verse. Part of the verse. Let's see if who can find this. Warahbaniyah. Let's look in the Arabic. Warahbaniyah. Who can see this in the Arabic? These guys are very quick. Any of the sisters? Warahbaniyah. Right? So Manassas, being a monk, right? What does God say about this withdrawing, running away? I don't do my social and political responsibilities. I save myself. What does God say about it? Let's look at the verse. Ibtada'uha. How many of us have heard of the word bid'at? Bid'ah. Brothers have heard of it. Sisters, anybody heard of the word bid'ah? You heard of the word bid'ah. What does bid'ah mean, sisters? Huh? Innovation, right? Bid'ah is something you invent, something that wasn't part of the deen, right? It's not part of Allah's religion. I make a bid'ah and I put it in the deen. So what does God say about being a monk, running away, escaping? He says, وَرَحْبَانِيَّ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا. That was a bid'ah that they placed there. They invented it. مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ. We did not write that for them. We didn't ordain that. That wasn't part of Islam, right? In Islam, no. You have to do your social and political responsibilities. Being a Muslim, being a mu'min, means I'm committed. I've got to go and I've got to rescue others. I can't say, well, it's dangerous. No. Taqwa is body armor. Okay, so example. I want to give two examples. One time, there's an active shooter situation. Right? An active shooter situation. If there's an active shooter situation, most people would run for their lives. Right? I don't want to get hurt. Right?
This is now for us to understand the taqwa. What about the person who had military training, who donned the Bardi armor, who goes in to rescue the kids to stop the oppressor? Right? Another situation. An area where there's a plague, there's this infectious disease, everybody's catching it, people are dropping like flies. The person, so some people would, let's escape, let's run away, let's go live in the hills. There's another group of people who don the hazmat suit, who learn whatever protective measures they need to, and go in to rescue people. So the person who has taqwa, based on the ayat of the Quran, is the person who arms themselves with taqwa. We'll have to discuss what that is. And then with this armor of taqwa, goes into society, interacts, saves people, stops oppression, isn't abandoning the dunya, abandoning their social responsibilities. They don't think that this is just a personal relationship with me and God, and the dunya is not just anyway. I want to give you one more story. This is from one of our shuhada, Shaheed Ibrahim Hadi. Ibrahim Hadi. May Allah raise him with Ahlul Bayt. So, this story is about the beginning of the revolution. Beginning of the revolution. So, Shaheed Ibrahim Hadi was working as part of internal affairs for in the sports department. And a report came in. They're trying to change the society. A report comes in that one of the people who's in charge of these big gyms, right, former champion in his own sport, this man, unfortunately, he himself is not only corrupt, but corrupting. So his wife, not observing things, he himself, the jokes that he's making with women, the foul language that he's using, and the report came in, they said, you know, we've got to change this guy. This guy can't be the head of the gym. The guy who's telling the story says that I was writing a report to have this man removed. And Ibrahim came in. When Ibrahim came in, he said, what's happening? He said, well, there's this such and such guy. He's over there at the gym. And he's not doing his responsibility. He's faucet. We have to remove him. Ibrahim said, have you spoken to the person? He said, no, I didn't. But his employees say, everybody knows. This is very clear. Everybody knows who he is. Ibrahim said, we got to talk to the guy. Taqwa, a person of taqwa doesn't just, I just distance myself, they're all najis, get rid of them. No, let me talk to the guy. He said, let's go and see him. He said, we ended up going on a motorcycle. We drive over to the guy's residence. So these two young Basijis, we're going to drive over to this guy's residence. We pull up at the guy's residence, and Ibrahim jumps off the motorcycle, knock on the door. They said the guy's wife walked in, and almost like no hijab, it was like, you know, these guys are gone. So when Ibrahim comes, he introduces himself. Who are you, young man standing at the door? I'm Ibrahim Hadi. And the guy recognizes. He says, oh, you're from internal affairs? He said, yeah. He said, I'd like to talk to you for a minute, Ibrahim. I'd like to talk to you for a minute. The guy said, come inside. He said, no, look, it'll take a few minutes. I just want to talk to you about it. The other guy's listening, telling the story. So Ibrahim sat the guy down, spoke to the guy. What are we doing? Is it correct that we do this? What's the effect that's happening on the youth when your wife is walking like this, the jokes that you're making, that language, you're in charge, you're a champion in your own department. He interacted with him. He spoke with him. He changed this man. Then by the time he was finished, he said that this was the letter I was supposed to give for your dismissal, and Ibrahim tore it up. He said, I want you to think about these words that I shared, and he left. The guy says, a few months later, a report came back in. This guy is a changed man now. One conversation, one of the mu'min, instead of running away, they're all najis, they're bad. One of the situations where the mu'min goes over and talks and engages and shares and explains. And what happened? The report came in later, how the man had changed. So that was one part about this Quranic taqwa. Now, another Quranic story that I want to give you, brothers and sisters, is about those people who, because we have to define what taqwa is. And who is it who is not affected by Quran, can't be guided by Quran, to again know what that Quranic taqwa is. So Quranic taqwa, first let's define it. Quranic taqwa, this is going to be the big difference between Quranic taqwa and that false taqwa. Quranic taqwa will be that I am a vigilant person. I'm aware of my surroundings. I'm aware of the dangers. I'm aware of the challenges. I'm laser focused. And now with my Quranic taqwa, I proceed and I act and I do not that because I'm aware of the dangers, I stay in my house and I don't face challenges. So one person is doing haraka, is moving, is advancing, is changing. Another person says, there's danger out there, there's sins, there's ma'asi, there's ghiba. I'll stay in the house, not do anything, and inshallah, that's taqwa. Okay? Two examples. One person is walking in a desert. And in this desert, because I have moccasins on, leather shoes, and I'm walking in this desert, and in this desert, there are areas where there are thorns. Right? They'll go right through my moccasins. So when I'm walking, the person who has taqwa, I'm laser focused, I'm aware that there's danger, and I'm walking and I'm going through the desert, but I'm a little bit careful. Right? I don't just kind of heedlessly close my eyes and no. I'm careful, but I'm moving, I'm doing, I'm changing, I'm fixing, and I'm just careful. I'm vigilant, I'm aware of my surroundings. Second example, Halloween just passed. Halloween, right? With Halloween, one thing that we noticed in our neighborhood is that there were small children walking around, right? I'm sure you guys noticed there were small children, they're walking around, children who wouldn't normally be there. Families going, crossing the street, they're walking, people are walking. There are small children around. So the person who has taqwa, now that I'm aware that there are small children around, I'm still driving through my neighborhood, but I'm vigilant so that a mistake won't happen. I'm looking, I'm careful, I'm watching. I'm still going though, I'm still doing. I'm just vigilant and aware. Okay. So if that's taqwa, the idea that I'm vigilant and aware, then there are some people who don't have taqwa. And I want to give you another Quranic story. Some people who don't have taqwa, and because they don't have taqwa, even the Quran, they won't benefit from it. All right. Sisters, brothers, don't listen. Sisters, turn to Surah Yasin. Surah Yasin. One time the sisters have to win, inshallah. Surah Yasin, if you can look for verse number 6. Verse number 6. But brothers, I see somebody raising their hand. Huh? Okay. Any brothers? Okay. These brothers, he needs to help them. All right. There's going to be another verse. The sisters, you already have it though. Okay. The first part in verse number 6, I want you to look for one word. What we're doing is saying what taqwa is not. The opposite of taqwa, brothers and sisters, is ghafla. Ghafla means being unaware, heedless, right? I'm going to cross the street. I'm going to cross the street to telegraph. I know that there are cars over there. One time I have taqwa, so I'm aware, okay, our car's coming, and now I'm crossing to make sure that I get across. Somebody else might just close their eyes and just go. That person doesn't have taqwa. The Quran, so now let's move from that verse. So the Quran, if you can find in that verse, you should find a word that says that people are ghafiloon. Did you see that in Arabic? Ghafil. They have ghafla. The Quran later says, so this is verse number 10 from that same, just a little further down. God says this about them. وَسَوَاءٌ عَلَيْهِمْ. It is the same to them. أَأَنذَرْتَهُمْ. If you warn them. أَمْ لَمْ تُنذِرْهُمْ. Or you don't warn them. لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. These are people who you warn them, you don't warn them. You tell them about danger, right? So if there is a person who before Islam, I'm the kind of a person who I look out for my real interest. If I see something is a true danger, I'll take proactive steps. I'm not just a heedless person, just going through life, not thinking. Let me tell you a story that's not true and then make this last point, okay? It's not true, inshallah. They said once, these two old ladies, they were driving. One old lady was driving, the other old lady was sitting there, and the lady who was sitting in the passenger seat noticed that they just ran a red light. She said, no, I must be going crazy. We're driving a red light. So she said, you know what? That must be a mistake. I'm going to pay attention next time and see if we... She said they came to another crossroad and they ran another red light. She said, no, I am losing my mind. This isn't really happening. She said, I'm going to pay attention. We come to the third one. She said, we ran the third red light. So I turned to the other lady and I said, Mildred, you're going to get us killed. You keep running red lights. And Mildred turned to me and said, am I driving? completely unaware of their surroundings, right? My question is this, though. We said some people before iman, they have taqwa. Why? But you might think, okay, well, who's not looking for their interests? Who doesn't see, if they see real danger, if they see a real challenge, if they see that something that's going to really harm them, what kind of a person would just be like that? But the reality is, this is now just thinking about it, if someone is wise enough to plan for 80 years in the future, right? I'm a wise person, I'm a thinking man. If I see something 80 years in the future, I can have a life insurance for myself, I go to work every day, but I won't plan for 800,000 years in the future. You tell me about the Akhirah, I don't want to even hear about the Akhirah, right? The Quran tells us that story, the story in Surah Yasin, if you remember it. Allah sent two prophets. One prophet should be enough. They're warning them, they're telling them, we're here on behalf of God, they didn't listen. Allah sent a third prophet. But some people, no matter how much you warn them, no matter how much, right? So if I'm that kind of person who, it doesn't matter if I'm warned, right? I'm really not careful. It's not that I'm walking through and I see that there's thorns, because even if I see danger in the hereafter, it should also change me. Last verse of Quran. Last verse of Quran is this. So God says this. Surah 53. Sorry. Surah 53. All right, come on, sisters. Bismillah. Surah 53, verse number 30. 53:30. Anybody see it? I'm not going to look on the other side. Yes, wonderful. Alhamdulillah. 53:30. There are some people. Let's look at the point. There are some people whose minds work well when it comes to the dunya. Explain the concept of looking out for your real interest, for harm, for danger, 100%. I'm not going to go into a situation I can't win in, but why would you do that when it comes to the akhirah? If you're so worried about it, this is a dangerous situation. Why would I risk my akhirah? The Quran tells us a secret. Why we say some people are ghafil. Again, Surah 53, verse number 30, God says this, ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. Some people, the extent of their knowledge is this dunya. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. They only think about the dunya. They can understand this concept of what's in my interest, what's not in my interest, but only when it comes to the dunya. Their mind stops working. This person, obviously, doesn't have taqwa. We're going to end now with salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. We'll go over and read it because we're a little off. Bismillah. Go ahead.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So one question is, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, I have a question. So if you have taqwa, religiosity, etc., but you read and read the Qur'an, and you're not a heedless person, but you're not understanding what you're reading from the Qur'an, does that mean that you don't have taqwa?
So the person says that I'm a person who's religious, meaning what I'm understanding of that question, I'm practicing Islam, I'm doing my responsibilities. I even read the Quran, which is wonderful. But what happens is sometimes when I read the Quran, there's not much that I get from it. That's what I'm understanding from this question. Sometimes the language of the Quran is such that it needs a bit of explanation. Does this mean that I don't have taqwa? And the answer is no. If I am God-weary, God-conscious, observe the rules. If I find out something is forbidden, I won't do it. I find out something is in my interest, I will change my behavior. Right? Then yes, I have taqwa, I'm looking out for my true interest, I won't put my akhirah in danger, I have common sense, even when it comes to deen. What happens is now I need to work a little harder to be able to get some of these Quranic concepts or have them explained to me in such a way that they make sense. But it doesn't mean that I don't have taqwa. Question number two.
The next question is, Salam, will we go over some practical ways to keep up taqwa in our lives?
So obviously not in this session. What happens is, so now just very quickly, the questions that you ask, they do help form the later discussions. But the question asks, I guess they're assuming right now, let's talk about ways of
keeping our taqwa right now?
It says, will we go over?
Or will we go over? So, actually, this whole class is going to be a practical one. If we can stick with the class, we're going to go somewhere as a class. It's going to affect our practice. We're going to have a general framework. We'll understand where to put spirituality, where to put our social political lives, where to put our day-to-day practice, our family practice. So all of the things are going to be practical. However, it's not just going. We're going to cover, inshallah, taqwa pretty quickly. So inshallah, salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad.